Our service for today is entitled Add, Subtract, Multiply, and Divide. If the Lord took us right now, this moment, are you ready? Are you where you need to be so that you would receive the crown of life? Well, if you feel the answer is no, then are you at least doing what it takes right now and every day to get to that point? Now, you might be saying, I want to get there, but I don't know exactly what I need to do. Well, during this service, we will discuss four techniques we must master in our lives, and they just happen to be found on any basic handheld calculator. Add, subtract, multiply, and divide. Now, this service is not about chronology or calculating dates. Instead, it's about how these four basic calculations apply to the Christian walk. Imagine a bucket, the kind you would use to carry water. But in this case, that bucket is you, a consecrated follower of Christ. Starting with addition, what do we need to add to our bucket? Yes, we need spiritual things, but let's start with the most basic temporal needs. We need food, we need water to drink, and we need clothing for protection. How do we add these to our bucket? Matthew 6:33 says, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to your bucket. Well, it doesn't say to your bucket, but we get the idea. And what does that really mean? Well, in this case, it means exactly what it says. But if our first priority is to seek first the kingdom, does this mean we should lock ourselves in a room and only study the Bible, assuming the Lord will send people to bring us food, water, and clothing? Well, the answer has to be no. After all, do we have any examples in the Scriptures of any disciple who, on their own accord, locked themselves in a room and waited for temporal provisions to appear? No, none that I can think of. Then, does that mean we have to multitask, spending part of our time seeking the kingdom and spending the other part of our time taking care of our earthly responsibilities? The answer is no. The Lord does not want us to multitask when it comes to seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. That's why he says in Colossians 3:17, Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In other words, if you are fulfilling the responsibilities of a husband, wife, child, parent, slave, master, or what I like to call employee and employer, then you need to do your work as if you are doing it unto the Lord. Sometimes we might do a job and then say, well, that's good enough. Meaning, well, I could do better, but I'm lazy. It's not that important to me. After all, the person I'm doing it for doesn't deserve my best work. But we know by that scripture that if we ever say, well, that's good enough, it should be good enough for the Lord. And to be sure we understand that point, we have another reminder in 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, now that we've covered our temporal needs, food, drink, clothing, let's deal with adding spiritual things to our bucket. So what are spiritual things? They are things that shape our character. Things like faith, wisdom, patience, etc. And what is character? Simple. Our attitude and our behavior. How does God add spiritual things to our bucket? Does He miraculously add them? Or do we develop them through our experiences? The answer is both. Now, we know the Bible is full of scriptures that talk about adding spiritual things, but is there possibly one small section in the entire Bible that covers everything we need added to our bucket? Well, that's asking a lot. After all, along with the list of spiritual things, we'd also need a verse that guarantees us success if we follow that list. And ideally, the list would be in a specific step-by-step order, so we know what needs to be worked on before going on to the other steps. Brethren, we have great news. It turns out that list does exist. And it's found in just three verses. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. With all diligence, to your faith add moral excellence. To your moral excellence add knowledge. To your knowledge add self-control. To your self-control add perseverance. To your perseverance add godliness. And to your godliness add brotherly kindness. And to your brotherly kindness add agape love. We could even call this list 8 steps to glory, because in verse 10 and 11, we are given a guarantee of success if we do those things. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's talk briefly about each of those 8 spiritual things that needs to be added to our bucket. Step 1 is faith. This is faith in God as an all-wise, loving, and merciful Heavenly Father, and faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of all mankind. Well, this one is probably one of the easiest, because the Father has revealed to us the ransom for all, as explained in 1 Corinthians 15:22, which says, in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Faith is a gift from God, and we receive it by grace. Step 2 is to add virtue, which means moral excellence. In other words, we strive to do what is morally right versus morally acceptable. Just because everyone else is doing something doesn't make it right, like speeding on the highway. To explain how bad things have gotten, back when I had to work traffic duty years and years ago, if I saw one person driving 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, and I saw another person driving exactly the speed limit, which one caused me to be suspicious? That's right, the one who was actually obeying the speed limit law. Well, something's wrong with our society if we get suspicious about someone who obeys the letter of the law. Step 3, add knowledge. Remember, you don't know what you don't know. So we seek God's wisdom from the scriptures, and the foundation of this knowledge is God's law. But don't worry, We don't have to memorize the Bible. After all, Jesus said the two commandments are the perfect summary of the whole law and the words of the prophets. Step four, add self-control. When given a choice between doing what is right or what is wrong, we will resist temptation and choose what is right, even though it may be harder or more expensive. And whenever we find ourselves in a state of weakness, a light bulb should come on as a reminder to be extra careful and on the alert to temptations. Now, to anyone who feels they just can't escape a life filled with temptations, don't worry, because that is the norm for all of us. Instead, think about the wisdom in this ancient proverb. You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Step five is to add patience. God has a plan, and we must joyfully be in harmony with His time frame. And who are we supposed to be patient with? Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, be patient with everyone. Step six, add godliness. We no longer walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Step seven is to add brotherly love. This is a tender love, and it's the kind of love we have with those we're closest to. Because the world does not understand what we go through, let our experiences bring us closer together as brethren, and let's consider the time which we can share with one another to be very precious. Step number eight, add agape love. This is the final of the eight steps and the true measure of success. It is unconditional love which can often disarm even the strongest opponent. By the way, once each of those spiritual steps is added to our bucket, we're not done with addition. Verse 8 tells us we must continue adding or increasing to each of those steps. 2 Peter 1:8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. At what point can we stop adding to them? Well, there aren't any scriptures that tell us when it's okay to stop. In fact, it can be dangerous to think we have mastered any of those eight spiritual things. This reminds me of a true story of a brother who, while he was in the world, he used profanity on a regular basis. However, a year or so after consecration, he felt confident that he had mastered self-control over his fleshly behavior. But had he or hadn't he? Let's find out. So then he got a job as a mechanic, and do you know what happened the first time he smashed his thumb with a big wrench? That's right. Profanity came out of his mouth like a volcano spitting hot lava. The thumb eventually healed, but the experience continues to teach. So what was it that caused this brother to use profanity in the first place? And where did it come from? The same place most bad attitudes and bad behaviors come from: our imperfect humanity, also known as deeds of the flesh. And that brings us to the importance of our next math calculation, subtraction. Was using profanity acceptable to the Lord? Absolutely not. Is it difficult to subtract bad behavior from our lives? Yes, but why? Because there's a comfort in our faults. There's a common phrase, well, you need to accept me as I am. How many people think when they marry someone, that person will change for the better? But how often do people really change after they get married? The only time a person changes for the better is when they are motivated. What about us? At our baptism service, we all answer yes to the question, do you recognize that you are a sinner? But acknowledging is not enough. We must realize the need to change. After all, we are not acceptable into the kingdom the way we are right now. But realizing the need to change is not enough. We must want to change. But wanting to change is not enough. We must know how to change. And knowing how to change is not enough because we must actually make the change. Do we all want to change for the better? To be more acceptable? More Christ-like? Yes. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't be here today. But do we know how to change? And that brings us right back to subtraction. Now, there's an interesting phenomenon about subtraction as it relates to both consecration and weight loss. If a person wants to lose weight, then a very important step is to subtract foods that are bad from what we eat. Cookies, chips, candy, sodas. Now some might be thinking, well, what's the point of living if I have to give up everything I like? But just giving up bad food is not the proper technique for effective weight loss. That's only part one. Can we guess what part two is? It's that we have to replace the bad food with good food. In other words, to succeed in losing weight, we have to combine addition with subtraction. And eventually, we get to the point where eating the bad foods doesn't give us the same pleasure. In fact, we may get to the point where eating bad food actually makes us feel nauseous. And it's exactly the same in consecration. Think about scriptures that talk about subtraction of bad things, and they'll typically also include addition of good things. However, there's one scripture that comes to mind where it only talks about subtracting a bad thing without adding good, and we're definitely not going to like the end result. It's found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, subtract, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Okay. So we need some verses that first tell us what things need to be subtracted, and then what things need to be added in their place. If we have an electric Bible that lets us search for words, what words would we search for? Probably not the word bucket. But how about the words deeds and flesh? Yes. If we look up deeds of the flesh, we go right to Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 19. But are these things that need to be subtracted subtle or obvious? Verse 19 in the ISV starts with the phrase, the actions of the flesh are obvious. Let's read Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the actions of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of anger, quarrels, conflicts, factions, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild partying, and things like that. When we read that list, our first impression might be, well, that whole list doesn't apply to me. After all, I'm not immoral. I'm not an idol worshiper. I don't practice witchcraft. I don't go to wild parties. However, I do try to love and get along with everybody. Well, I'm sure we've all come a long way and subtracted many of those things from our bucket. However, there's one catch. If we remove 15 out of the 16 items, is that still acceptable? The last part of Galatians 5:21 gives us the answer. It says, I am telling you now, as I've told you in the past, that people who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, none of those fleshly things are acceptable. By the way, what is idol worship? A simple definition is to worship something or someone more than God. If we're ever in a situation where we are looking for wisdom, and we have a choice between listening to God or listening to uninspired men, then we better choose God. For example, do we listen to the worldly advice of do unto others before they do unto you? No. Even if it means we may get taken advantage of, we must remember to be willing to turn the other cheek. And when it comes to the idea of witchcraft, of course, none of us are involved in that. The idea of having a cauldron of boiling water, then adding unusual beans and extracting the oils from them to create an elixir that you then drink to create a reaction in the body that causes you to go through the day with a chemically induced mindset, or what I like to call drinking your morning cup of coffee. None of us are under that spell, are we? Okay, that's not real witchcraft. But the lure of witchcraft and the supernatural is very real today, especially for our young people. Now, even though we can't prevent them from being exposed to it, we can teach them that God does not approve. And the reason he does not approve is because it is based on evil. And for our own good, we should avoid anything that is even close to evil. Coincidentally, being argumentative is also in that list we just read. So if we are in a situation that either is an argument or is about to be an argument, we know what to do. Stop arguing or leave without trying to get in the last word, but do it politely. After all, what is a common and extreme end result of two people who argue? It's in the list. Division. Why is that such a bad thing? Because the body of Christ is supposed to be one. One in purpose, one in spirit. And speaking of spirit, what is the fruit of the spirit which should get added to our bucket? We'll keep reading. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I find that if I want to remove the deeds of the flesh, there are two ways. Either focus and work on eliminating a deed until it is completely subtracted from my character. By the way, to me that's the hard way. Or focus on adding a fruit of the Spirit that naturally takes its place. For example, I could either focus on always eliminating the sixth deed of the flesh, which is hatred, or I could focus on always applying the fifth fruit of the Spirit, which is kindness. By focusing on kindness, hatred just naturally gets subtracted from my bucket. This principle seems to apply to other deeds of the flesh. There always seems to be a corresponding fruit that will cause each deed to be subtracted. Now, although we've talked about adding and subtracting from our bucket, are we doing it all by ourselves? How about our motivation? Is it completely from within ourselves? No. We know we are God's workmanship. And Philippians 2:13 tells us it is God who is actually motivating us to change for the better. Are we involved in the process? Absolutely. However, He will get all the credit and all the glory. Okay, so we've shown how when the Scriptures talk about subtracting, the item that gets subtracted is typically something bad. And then the second part is to add something good. But are there any examples in the Bible that talk about subtracting something good? The answer is yes. And what's amazing is the second part of that process is not followed by addition of something better, but instead it leads to our third math calculation, multiplication. Okay. Is owning a home a good thing or a bad thing in the eyes of the Lord? Well, if it was obtained legally, then let's just say it's good. The same with owning land. How about having a family? Is that a good thing or a bad thing in the eyes of the Lord? Once again, we'd say it's a good thing. So is there any scripture that talks about subtracting any of those good things from our bucket where the end result doesn't just add good, but multiplies good? Here it is. Matthew 19:29. Everyone who has left, subtracted, his homes, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, or fields because of my name will receive 100 times as much, multiplied, and will inherit eternal life. So let's look at that verse in context to get the full meaning. Jesus had just told the young rich ruler that if he wanted to have eternal life, he needed to not just keep the commandments, but that he had to sell all that he had and give the money to the poor. Then he could follow Jesus. Well, as we know, the rich young ruler walked away very sad, because at that point he was unable to give up his possessions. Now, shortly after that, in Matthew 19:27, Apostle Peter said, "We have left everything and followed you, so what will we get?" And that's when Jesus made the statement we just read, that everyone who has left homes, family, and land because of Jesus will get 100 times as much and inherit eternal life. The point Jesus seems to be making is not that you have to give up those things, but that you must be absolutely willing to give them up. If there is anything holding us back from a full consecration of all that we have, then we are trying to serve two masters, and that is not acceptable. Hebrews 12:1-2. Get rid of everything that hinders us, especially any sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our attention on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. Take the focus off of self and put it on the Lord. Even if someone does us wrong, we should apply multiplication to our behavior. Matthew 18:21-22. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Multiplication. There's another example of something that starts out as subtraction, subtracting something good, and it ends up multiplying good things as well. And that's John 15:2. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, brethren, that branch is already doing something good. It's bearing fruit. But to help it double, triple, even quadruple its production of fruit, it gets pruned. Well, there's one calculation left. Division. Of course, we'll talk about how division is bad, but is there any situation or verse involving division that is good? Well, there is one I can think of. And it has to do with how we study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what does it mean to divide the truth? Well, the Greek word used here is orthotomeo, and it means to make a straight cut. Now, back then, the word was used in civil engineering and mining. When making a road, the goal of the workman was to cut a perfectly straight road. And when digging a mine, the goal was for the workman to create a perfectly straight shaft. The way it applies to the word of truth is to always be accurate. An example of what not to do would be cherry-picking scriptures out of context just to prove a point. Think about the concept of eternal torment. If you only use a few scriptures, it's easy to make that point. But that's not how we are to handle God's Word. We even have to be careful about creating doctrines that are not in harmony with the whole Bible. And that includes coming up with types and shadows that don't exist. That reminds me of how Jesus told John in Revelation 22:18 that anyone who is guilty of adding to the book of Revelation will get the plagues of Revelation added to them. But back to division. How is it typically referenced in the Bible? It is when people who are unified decide to split apart. What causes that type of division? Well, since we know it is a deed of the flesh, that means it has nothing to do with truth and everything to do with evil. Therefore, are we required to prevent division? No. We can't control what others do. However, we should never be the ones who cause the separation. However, what if you're at a point in your Christian walk where you're not sure if you want to keep meeting with the brethren? It's not that you don't love the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. But maybe you feel it's difficult to continue meeting with the brethren. Well, it turns out there are quite a few brethren who are in that same boat. And it reminds me of how when Jesus told over 5,000 followers that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, he knew it would offend everyone and that almost everyone would leave. When he asked his apostles if they were going to leave, their response was, where else can we go? We know you are the Son of God, and you have the words of eternal life. So was that a test for the disciples? Or was it a training experience? Turns out it was just for training. Jesus says in John 6:65, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. In other words, many may answer the general call, but only the true followers will be there in the end, especially when things get really tough. Of course, the end result was that the experience that they had actually brought those disciples closer together. Likewise, if you're having a tough time trying to decide if you fit in, don't worry. Our Father knows what you're going through. Perhaps He's giving this to you as an opportunity to get closer to the brethren. After all the churches and religions in the world right now, how many believe what we believe? In a ransom for all. Of course, there are other scriptures that talk about adding, subtracting, multiplying, and dividing. You've probably thought of some during this service. The main point is that we should remove the bad things from our bucket, the deeds of the flesh, and replace them with good things, the fruit of the Spirit. God is the one who makes this happen by lovingly, patiently, and mercifully giving us the opportunities and experiences to grow closer to Him and to His Son. For our final verses, we're going to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So, will applying the four basic functions of a calculator really benefit us? Brethren, you can count on it. May the Lord add His blessing.